amen and amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can declare and decree it and receive it. Father, we are a blessed people. And Father, we thank you for the words that you've given Crystal to share with us this morning, to help us press on to that goal. So Lord, as she comes this morning, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in her to move and to share in obedience the word you've given her. Again, Father, we are a blessed people, and we give you all the glory and the praise in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I'm okay. I'll get it together eventually. I think we're going to begin, before I get into the word, let's pause and come to communion, come to the communion table. As always, we're reading the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. If you have your Bibles or your phone, just flash that on. Powerful in reading it and seeing it and saying it at the same time. I'm going to start at an earlier place than we normally do. I'm starting at verse 17 because I want to give us a little context as to why Paul gave these words of institution to begin with. There was a reason, there was a problem. And the problem was that they were coming together for feasting and things were not quite going as they ought to be. And there was trouble in the church, as there often is. And so let's just jump in there. 17. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. 1 Corinthians 11. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing it with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Do you not have your own houses for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Remember, there was quite a bit of trouble that precedes these words. And Paul is reminding the people of God that these are petty things in light of the greatness of what the Lord has done for us. And this morning, as we come almost into September, as we're closing off the summer, a prayer that's been on my heart is for the oils of unity. We've come through a couple of rather turbulent years, but I feel in my spirit the Lord is focusing us like a river, like a torrent that narrows to go through a narrow valley, and it picks up speed and it picks up velocity and power as it constricts down. And I see an image of the unity of our church happening in that way. Where we've been a broad river, we're going to narrow out and pick up speed. And so I pray this morning, we just come against things that happen in the church that bring disunity. And we, as we come into the communion table again, we say, we're one in spirit by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Lord, we're just asking for new levels of the oils of unity, the ability to see the giftings of others, honor and appreciate them, humble our own hearts, and wait for the leading of the Spirit. We ask for one heart and one spirit, as the scripture says. And we are believing for the good things of God. So Jesus, as we come to your table this morning, cleanse our hearts of whatever petty things prevent us from receiving the greatness of your power. Lord, we just commit and commend this church to you for the glory of God. Cleanse us from all that is not of your spirit this morning, in Jesus' name. And I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. I think we should come up and get our elements, and then I'll just continue with that. Please just come on up orderly in your turn, patiently. That was a good story, Shan. Patiently, and receive the elements as an emblem of the very presence of the Lord himself among us this morning. He is here. And you're blessed as you come to the table this morning. Just receive the Lord Jesus again in new levels in your heart. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in your inner man by the power that is in Christ Jesus. Those are words of scripture of Paul elsewhere. And so we just receive that with our communion this morning. Grace and strength and the unity and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Then when he received this bread, he took it and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this to remember me." Let's partake the bread. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." We remember you, Lord. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So, Lord, we pray this morning we would not eat and drink unworthily, but we focus on you, we repent of our sins, and we ask that you would renew us with your Spirit. Cleanse our hearts and minds. We just commit ourselves to you again, as if we were your disciples there together with you on the Last Supper. We thank you for this thing you've instituted so that we remember, 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 remember. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Well, as I was preparing, to begin with, last week, Saturday, Shannon had already mentioned that she all of a sudden felt violently ill in the middle of the afternoon, and she called me to pray for her and also to say, "Will you be on deck in case I can't preach?" And I said, you know I will. And so I began to think about, at the last minute, what on earth could I preach about? Because I usually have something in the can I'm working on. But because we've been so busy, I hadn't. And then I remembered that I had just had a conversation with Shannon the week before, and I said to her, "Preach where you hurt. You want to be inspired? Preach where you hurt. Preach where you don't quite have life nailed down, where God's working on some stuff.
You're not sure you got all the answers, and you're not even sure you're moving in the right direction.
Preach where you hurt. Preach where it's challenging. So that's how I came up with that rather crazy title, Live Lobster Year. And some of you might be saying to yourself, wait a second. I don't recall live lobsters, live or dead, in the Bible at all. And you'd be right. There's scorpions close. But I chose it to share a story with you because it represents grasping new opportunities in God. And maybe 2023, has it been a different year for you? Has it been a little strange? Different challenging, high velocity, strange demands? If it has, you're in the same kind of flow that I've been in. And I want to share this story because I feel it set the prophetic tone for the whole year. And I suspect my year and the year of many others, and possibly also even the church itself. So at the very end of last year, my mom and I traveled to Calgary in those crazy days, the 27, 28, 29, you know, at the end, the sort of no man's land at the end of the year. And we had a lovely time at Christmas, and we made it home just in time to catch a perlator package from my brother sent from the east of fresh seafood. That was his gift to us. There was scallops, shrimp, and lobster. And last year he had sent us mussels and shrimp and lobster. And of course it comes in the styrofoam box and it's separated by those frozen packets, right? So you see, oh, there's the scallops on the top layer and the shrimps on the second layer. And then, oh, you just peel the back layer because you're not unpacking the whole box. You just peel the corner back and have a look at it. Oh, sure enough, there's a lobster down there. And because I got it at 10 o'clock in the morning, I just threw it out on the patio because I was going to cook it at supper. And it was winter and it was cold, and so all was well. All was well until about 5 o'clock in the afternoon when I brought it back in and the box started to warm up. And little scratching sounds started coming from the bottom of the box. Now, last year, when my brother sent a lobster, they were already cooked, and you just throw them back in the pot and warm them up again. And this year, when I peeled it back, I realized these are black lobsters, not red lobsters, because they change color when you cook them. And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, my word, I got four live lobsters on my hands, and they're starting to wake up. Now, Mom and I have hardly even eaten lobster a handful of times, let alone cooked live lobsters. I was looking for a pot big enough, because they're starting to wake up and flail around and climb up the edge of the box. And if you don't think I let out a little scream when I realized they're live or not dead, you'd be wrong. And Mom came running. We were flapping around looking for pots. We had a stock pot, but I tell you, they were big lobsters. And I did not have the courage, I freely confess, to grab the lobster by the body like you're supposed to. And Mom says to me, aren't you going to cut the elastics off the pinchers? I said, no, I am not going to cut the elastics off the pinchers. If we have to eat lobsters cooked in elastic water, we will. And so all I had was metal tongs, so I was trying to grab them. And, of course, the shells are way too slippery, so they're slipping around. I'm barely getting them in the pot because they're splaying like this, so they won't even go down in the pot. So I'm trying to jam. It was ugly. And I was like, ah! Well, I didn't even know how long to cook them. But anyways, we got two in the pot. We cooked them. I don't think I got that first batch quite right. They were a little undercooked, but the second batch we got good. And so Mom and I are reading the instructions because we can't even, it's been so long since we've eaten him, we can't even remember how it's done, right? And are figuring out our little tools that come with. And, you know, I don't know, there may have been a hammer involved at some point. I wouldn't say no. But by the time we were done prying the meat out of four lobsters, there was boiled lobster juice, butter, and shells over the whole kitchen.
And I had to clean up after that. And little did I know it, because I was wondering, is this a blessing or just a highly reformed form of torture? Like, what was that, right? And I, you get to the end of it, sure, the lobster is good, but wow. But anyways, this hectic episode, little did I know, was really the prophetic indicator for what has turned out to be an extremely intense, challenging year of rapid change and hopefully, in the end, upgrade. But it's caused me to really think about it. And since then, my sister made the decision to move from Calgary. She sold her house. We sold our condo. We all moved in together, but the house needed a lot of renovation. So we've been in full spate of moving, packing, moving, unpacking, moving stuff around, painting, flooring, you know, wildness. Do not recommend it, but we're having fun. So I want to share with you, in case you might have been experiencing 2023 in this same kind of live lobster situation. And I use the illustration this morning to bring the truth that when the Lord brings change and blessings, it can often come in some very unorthodox packages that test us, defy our expectations, and sometimes even are a little offensive. The challenge is for us to humble our hearts, lay down our expectations and standards, and really consider, is God in this thing or not? And what is it demanding of me to capitalize on what might be a very unique opportunity? It holds an advantage, but it's kind of coming like a breech birth. It's coming awkwardly. You know, we ask God for many things, and sometimes we see all these sweet, simple, straightforward, clear little answers. Oh, boom, we ask for it, and it comes right down the pike. Thank you very much, Jesus. But lots of times, it just doesn't. And crazily enough, it seems like the more mature you are in faith and the more miles you have behind you in the Lord, the less simple the answers come. God's expectations of his people to walk in faith and maturity get higher. And Paul says, only be true to what you've attained. You know how to do this. Just keep on keeping on. And sometimes there's a complicated process involved. But life makes us jaded, discouraged, disheartened, and downright offended sometimes when we don't get the responses from God that we think we should. But you know, Jesus speaks to this in the Gospels, and he sort of rebukes that kind of attitude. And he says this, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a live lobster? A scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, that's one whole thought right there. God is a giver of good gifts. And actually, the verse preceding it, Jesus says this, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For who? Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So there's two promises there. God is good all the time. And when you ask, you will get it. Signed, sealed, delivered. Now, I'm assuming you're asking for good things in God's will. Okay, that's the condition that's placed on that answering. But the Lord is reminding us that God is always dealing faithfully with us. Say it with me. God is always dealing faithfully with us, even when circumstances mock our prayers. He is giving us what we ask for, even if the package is dicey. And you can trust him to get you there in the end. According to this scripture, according to the Lord, in the spirit realm, when you ask for it, done. It's done in that moment. Now, it might not be released unto the earth for a little while, which is where patience comes in. But you ask, done. Wow. It simply requires our faith and obedience to continue along the path until we intersect on the timeline. Because you see, the answer is in eternity, it's not in time. But we're on time. So we got to keep going until we get to the point where the answer intersects our timeline. It's already released from heaven. So this morning I'm using the illustration that a live lobster is a potentiality that comes to you, which represents a blessing, a luxury, and even an upgrade. But somehow you have to figure out how to grasp it. You've got to stuff that sucker in the pot and boil it. I've come to the place of believing and knowing that a situation has the potential. If you've lived on the planet more than 15 minutes, you'll have figured out that as you come into a situation, there's a myriad of different ways it can end. And depends on the hearts and the wills of the people involved. Human nature has a tendency to look at situations and people and curse it before it unfolds because they say, well, they're always like that. They always do that. Or it always turns out this way. They curse it with their unbelief. And they set a certain tone by their words upon the situation. And we understand that because life jades us. We get cynical. We get beat down. And that's the world's way of coping with that. However, big however, godly wisdom and the heart of faith enters into a situation, even a live lobster situation. It looks iffy. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it from the Lord? Is it from the pit? Walks into the situation and says, Lord, how can this be changed so that you get the glory? How do you want to act, to move, to manifest your kingdom in the middle of this mess? And here's the big, don't forget the tag on the end, through me. Because he wants to do something through you. Do you understand that when you speak God's word and do God's will, you act in the manner of behavior that the scripture teaches, you call down heaven to enter the situation. Those actions on your part alone shift everything. Shannon talked the other week about the name of the Lord. Do you understand that when you pray in the name of the Lord, you are asking for something as if the Lord was standing right beside you and he'd ask for it with his physical voice if he could? You are an agent. You invoke the presence of the Lord into your prayer, into this situation. That's the power that you carry. You are not helpless. You know, we have a tendency to think of being in life as being a survivor on a life raft, being tossed around on the waves, on the ocean, in the storm. But the real truth is, we have the power to speak to the waves and tell them which direction to take us. Righteousness causes a person to lay hold on Christ's power that is resident within us to change the situation. Do you remember James 3:4? Though the ships be great and the winds be fierce, yet they are turned aside by a very small rudder at the impulse of the governor. You're the rudder that speaks the word of God and turns the ship. And I just want to remind you that, because sometimes when we get in these situations, we're just overwhelmed. How is God in this? This is a mess. People have more power than I do, and I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. We have the authority to make decrees over a situation and to pray and enforce the word. And the mystery of godliness is not just everything God did for us, 1 Timothy 3:16. It's the mystery of godliness is that a righteous person can enter an ungodly situation and work the will of God and see it transformed. Why? Because light flees from darkness every single time. And even when you don't feel it, don't give up on the mystery of godliness, because he's working a work just by your presence. I find it amazing, and before we get into our story, sorry, I got a bit of a preamble here. I find it amazing that in the days Jesus was with the disciples, all the time he walked on the earth, but especially right before his crucifixion and right before his ascension, he did not sit them down and say, listen, boys, there's some stuff coming down the pike. It's going to be a little tricky. You're going to have to deal with the Judaizers, the circumcisers, the legalistic Jews that say, yes, you can be a Christian, but you have to stay a Jew. You're going to have to deal with internal problems, Ananias and Sapphira. Are they believers? Are they not? You're going to have to deal with witchcraft in places that you go, Elymas, Simon the sorcerer. But the kicker is, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and they're going to receive you. He never told them any of that. Not a peep. All they had was what you and I have this morning. The knowledge of what Jesus has done, the presence of the living Christ within us, and the Holy Spirit guiding us every step of the way. That's all they had. That's what we've got. Let's talk about Cornelius and Peter. I want to go to that story this morning. So go to Acts 10, and we're going to read it all the way through, and I'm going to try to be brief here. I might have to split this into two for some undisclosed closure at another date, but it's too important. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. I better read this. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa to summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter said. Peter declared, I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times, then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's home. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I've sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I am the man you were looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you have sent for me." Cornelius replied, "4 days ago I was praying in my house about this same time, 3:00 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you.'" Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the 3rd day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of all, living and dead. He's the one all the prophets testified about, saying everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. And even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. A revolutionary moment in the church and a real live lobster situation for Peter. Do we recognize when the Lord has initiated something and he's waiting for our response? He's waiting to see, are you going to accept this and partner with me in this? Asking the question, what do you want from me, Lord? What potential does this situation have? What are you trying to give me? What are the possible pitfalls? Ooh, I see trouble over there. What are the parameters of righteousness I need to stay inside? What sacrifice will it ask of me? How bad do I want it? How will it change the landscape of my life? What old ideas, biases, traditions, or conceits will I have to let go of in order to capitalize and move in this moment? How will this change how I see myself, how I define myself? Is the Lord answering a prayer, a request I made long ago and have long forgotten? This potential is asking for my participation, but ultimately success belongs to our accomplishment, is accomplished by our partnership with the Holy Spirit. Remember Zechariah 4:6? This is the word of the Lord to you who are grasping a live lobster, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the mountain will move. So let's look at some of the hallmarks of how to walk through a live lobster situation. You'll notice the pincers have the elastic on. How to keep the elastic on the pincers. That's what we want to know. We're looking for certain hallmarks that testify that this situation is the Lord's initiative and not just something our own flesh has stirred up and wants, is tempted by. First of all, we need to discern that pretty clearly. So there are some pretty important things that help us keep the elastic on. Number one is knowing. Movement is initiated by a rhema given, a vision, a unique moment highlighted by the Spirit of the Lord. He's the initiator. And we see that both in verse 3 and 4, where Cornelius gets the words and the vision from God. And then we see Peter, heavens, verse 11, heavens opened. The heavens opened. Okay, that's from God. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Direction, clear. And also, he gives wisdom and comes against Peter's objections by saying, what God has cleansed, don't call common. And so we see this is all initiated and sustained by the Lord, which is really, really important to know. Number two, let's wait for the Lord. We advance into the situation cautiously and gather more information. And we wait for the Lord to confirm our steps. And we see that because we're told that the vision came to Peter three times. Peter, the scripture says, a threefold witness confirms a matter. So it wasn't just some crazy thing I thought once. It kept coming to me. We advance into the situation, always looking for more information. Ask the Lord for further revelation. What's going on? What to expect? You know, Cornelius, when Peter came, they exchanged information. Like, what's going on here? Peter told him what happened to him. Cornelius told him what happened to him. When we have these situations, it's good not to just get stuck on our own lane. If you're in a situation with a number of people, talk to them. See it from their angle. What do you think? It's like a diamond, and you walk around it. The more facets you can see it, the more angles you can see it, the more information you have. Doesn't hurt to gather information, does it? And it's important to know as much as we can. One of the things that we're told, and that is a key, Peter says it. He says, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. Lots of times when we're in live lobster situations, unbelievers will be involved. But we got to keep an open spirit because God is looking on the heart of that person. And we see that in the Cornelius story. Peter could have said to those men that came to that centurion, he said, no, you are the guys who nailed Jesus on the cross. I'm not going diddly squat anywhere with you. That was still very fresh in their hearts and spirits and personal history. But he understood, no, God's not a respecter of persons. I better be careful here to make not to make judgments. Give your testimony. Be faithful in the situation to give your testimony. God has placed you in a situation because you have something to say or something to do. Be faithful to deliver it. Listen carefully to the words spoken and people involved. What's their motivation? What's the intent of their heart? Is it based on righteousness or is mischief afoot? You know, trust your instinct. Trust the Holy Spirit within you. If you have warning signs, proceed carefully. And we're told right off the top, verse 2, he was devout. He was a God-fearing man. In fact, he did so much good stuff, he caught God's attention, despite the fact he was a gross pagan. That's powerful. So when you've gotten over all your double-minded doubts and scruples, plow ahead. Proceed boldly. Trust that the Lord is with you, and he's called you into it. Remember verse 17 and 20. Peter doubted in himself what this vision should mean. But he listened when the Holy Spirit said, go, doubting nothing. And you know what? Even on Cornelius' side, he was bold, man. He was bold. Don't tell me he ever had visions from God. He called together his family and his friends and he had them assembled. That could have gone sideways bad. He'd be living that humiliation down for the next 10 years. But he proceeded boldly. Ooh, that's good. Okay, once all data has been considered, just commit yourself to it and don't be double-minded. You got your rhema word, hold your rhema word. Timothy was told by Paul, war the good warfare with the prophetic word. Hold it close. Peter says, you know it's an unlawful thing for a Jew to come in here, but I did. I was not double-minded. And then while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them all, and Peter said, am I going to defy the Holy Spirit? He was bold, and he wasn't double-minded. And in fact, he baptized them, even though it was against everything he grew up with and knew. That's powerful, to obey the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we need to understand as we go through the live lobsters is that we are no longer living under the law. In the Old Testament, the mindset was, if God hasn't said it, don't do it. If God didn't do it, the default position was always no. That's not how the New Testament is. In the New Testament, the default position is always yes, till you get a no. That's a whole different mindset. And I want you to see where that's written so you can remember it. It's from 2 Corinthians 1. Paul is saying, you may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I'm like the people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. Jesus Christ, Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all the promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which incidentally means yes, ascends to God for his glory. And just something simpler even yet, I've spoke to you in the past about the right word, right time, right spirit. That comes from John 8. Jesus teaches that. And at all times, if you're in the middle of something that feels a little dicey, think about the timing. Think about the word that you've got. And think about your own spirit. How am I feeling in this situation? Do I have a bad attitude? Like, don't proceed when you're mad at somebody. That's a time to stand still because you've got a wrong spirit. If you don't have a word that brings wisdom, wait. And if you feel in your spirit it's not time to move just yet, wait. Right time, right word, right spirit. That's just a little shortcut. And if any one of these feels off, just stand still and wait. Let's close our story with what happened, because you know what? When you do these kinds of things, you always have to give account to somebody. You'll come through a live lobster season, and it's all well and good, but people are going to have a lot to say about it, whether they think you did the right thing or not. So we'll jump back in the story. This is in Acts 11, 1. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back at Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us in the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave the Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. The live lobster situation didn't just change Cornelius. It didn't just change Peter. It altered the whole trajectory of the church. And upon the yes that Paul knew, he went on missionary journeys. He just assumed a yes till the Holy Spirit told him, no, don't go there. That's what the Lord's looking for from us. And Paul says this, even when he was in prison, he still had the yes in his spirit. For I know this, his imprisonment, shall turn out to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. In nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, now as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I grasp live lobsters, says Paul. Bring them on. I know this will turn out for my salvation. So I pray for you. If you are right now in the situation where you just can't see good and you can't see your way out, lift your eyes up to heaven. Your help draweth nigh. You are carrying the power to speak to the wind and the waves and to bring godly wisdom. Don't be afraid. Be very, very courageous. Christ will be magnified in this situation. And so I lift you up, my brothers and sisters, and us as the church, because I've noticed in the past I have a tendency to preach prophetically. I preach it, and then 6 months later, it's like, whoa, that came down the pike. So brace yourself. Get a big pot. Have your pot ready. And the Spirit of the Lord be with you and guide you. Would you stand with me, and we'll close with the benediction. Oh, yeah, and let's have steak and lobster. After all that. Now the grace
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. That was a little long, but I wanted you to get it all. Be blessed and favored this week in Jesus' name. Amen.